Have you ever been stressed, worried, anxious, confused? Maybe all of the above. Are you worried about your next paycheck or your diet? What about your grades? Will they be good enough to get you into that college? Are the deadlines at work piling up? While your marriage is falling apart? Do you feel like a bill is due every day? And with all these repairs, you can never get ahead? Does it seem like the whole world is closing in around you? How can you win the war against worry when you just feel overwhelmed?
How's everybody doing? My name's Dustin Pede. I'm creative arts pastor here. And before we get started, I just want to get to the elephant in the room. I know Ryan's out in the foyer, but can we get Ryan in here real quick? I just want to get this out of the way. I know it's bothering you. It's bothering me. Come on up here, Ryan. This is Ryan Furr. Let's give him one more hand for leading us this morning. Where were you born, Ryan?
Crawfordsville, Indiana.
Indiana. I was born in Hopewell, Virginia. Not brothers.
That's close.
Not brothers. Love him like a brother, though. Thanks for leading us.
Yeah.
I'm so excited to be bringing this series to you guys this week and next week. It's something that hits close to my heart, and I hope it touches a nerve. For you and where you might be in your life or what you might be coming out of or what you might be entering into. But I love coffee. Anyone else in here love coffee? Oh, man. I love coffee so much. It should be illegal. I love the smell of it. Sarah and I watch this online show where they're constantly showing pictures of coffee up close being ground and being poured and stuff like that. And every time we watch it, it's like 10:30 at night, and we always want coffee because we love the way coffee tastes. We love the way that it makes us feel. I like the way I feel when I'm holding it. You might have a cup right now. Just feel a lot better about what's happening if I'm holding a cup of coffee. I can hide behind it. That's why we give coffee at small groups. I love the way the beans smell. I love the way it makes me feel, of how it energizes me for a little while, and then I plateau, then I need more coffee. I love everything there is about coffee. You know, Starbucks sells 8.2 million cups of coffee every single day. That is insane. Some people in this room like coffee. Some people in this room love coffee a little bit too much if we're selling 8.2 million cups of coffee every day. So what I wanted to do is I want to break down this whole coffee thing and figure out, what is it about coffee that makes it so good? What is it that when you get that cup in your hand and you start drinking it, you're like, this is the best cup of coffee I have ever had. So what is it? So I decided to give a visual presentation up here this morning. Is that all right with you guys? Okay. I'm not actually going to make coffee. Don't get excited. There'll be more coffee back there after the service if you want more. This is what? Coffee maker. Some people say it's the coffee maker that makes the coffee good. Now, there's all different kinds. There's even kinds now where you don't even need to plug it in. You can just pour it over a little thing and through a little funnel, and the hipsters are really loving it, and it's really, really strong coffee. But it doesn't matter what you say about anything else on this table. People will say the coffee maker, you want to spend your biggest amount of money on your best cup of coffee on the coffee maker. Now, this is like a $12 Walmart one. So if you believe that, don't be mad. This is just a visual presentation, okay? Some people believe that it's the coffee filter. Now, these I got from Fresh Time. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that on camera or not, but I did anyway. These are from Fresh Time, and they're brown. I'm not sure if they're organic or what that means, really, even. But these coffee filters, there's really nothing that special about them. But can we agree that it's probably not the coffee filter? It's probably not the coffee maker. It's probably not the coffee filter that makes coffee good. What about the grounds? Anybody have favorite places that, like, you're so loyal, like, I will never drink X coffee I will always drink this coffee. This is my coffee. They might as well just rename it to me because this is my favorite coffee. And you get the beans and you like stuff them down in your pillow at night so that when you wake up in the morning, you're like, fresh coffee's brewing already. And you got the timer set on your coffee maker and you're like, these are the grounds. These are the ones. These come from third world countries and little kids dig them out of the ground with their own bare hands. And they're like, oh, that's what makes these so good. It's my flavor. It's my favorite flavor. It's my favorite roast. It's my favorite color. It's my favorite strength. It's a strong. It's a medium. It's a bold. It's a light. It's a breakfast blend. There's all these different choices, but some people will say it is the beans that make the coffee, but I don't think so. So we'll move on to the grinder. Some people say you have to have a really good grinder for the coffee beans to go through. You can't have it too chunky, you can't have it too fine, you got to have it just right, because if the grounds are messed up and the grinder's not working right, then the coffee's no good, and you look at it and say, okay, you got to have a right grinder. But can we agree that it's not the grinder that makes the coffee good? Some people will say it's the cream and the sugar, and this is a little bit more where I lie. I'm not saying it is, but if I don't have the right creamer, I just don't enjoy the coffee at all. But some people will say it's the cream and it's the sugar. And the sugar is funny. I was getting these back there earlier today for this illustration. And there's like 18 different kinds of sugar packets in here. I don't know what you people need, but just rigor to sugar should suffice. Can we agree that it's definitely not the cream and the sugar that makes coffee good? You see, the coffee is not good when it enters here. It has to go through all of this before we can say, that's a good cup of coffee. It has to be finished brewing. So our big idea today, if you miss everything else I say, I really, really, really want you to get this. And in fact, I'm going to say it so much, and then later on I'm going to ask you to say it back to me, that you and your kids and your neighbors, everyone is going to know this big idea today. You ready? It's this: if it ain't good, God ain't done. Just like the coffee. If it ain't good, it's because we missed a step somewhere. It's not done. If it ain't good, God ain't done. And how I know this is true is in Romans 8:28 says, God is what? Good. God is good and works all things for the good of those who love them. So our first point today, I just want to simplify this as much as we can. And this might sound like, yeah, I know we just sang, great are you, Lord, and I understand that you tell me all the time that God is good, but I want you to know that God is a good God. And we struggle with that. If we're honest with it, and we're going to be real honest these next 2 weeks, if we strip that aside and we get alone to that place where we're lying in bed awake at night, overwhelmed with a lot of circumstances that are coming or that we're just coming out of or that we find ourselves in the middle of, it's easy for us to lay there, for us to think to ourselves, I really don't know if God's so good. I know we say that, and I know it's a thing that we learned when I was a kid, and I know it's in the Bible, but I just don't feel like God is good. And it's okay if you feel like that. It's okay for you to understand and wrestle with that. But I want to tell you the truth today. We're going to fill these 2 weeks with truth. The truth today is that God is a good God. And we know this because if it ain't good, God what? Ain't done. If it ain't good, God ain't done. If you can turn to John chapter 11, we're going to spend the rest of our day in John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles or your smartphone or whatever it is that you're following along on, we'll have it up on the screen as well. John chapter 11, we're in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Actually, we're coming towards the end of it. And it's easily one of the most read-over miracles, I think, in Scripture. But if we break this story down like we're going to do today, I want you to understand that this principle, if it ain't good, God ain't done, is all the way back to when Jesus' ministry was happening on earth. So we'll pick it up right at the top. John 11 starts like this. Says, a man named Lazarus was sick. First of all, weird name. Just get over it. That's his name. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Stop right there. The guy lives with his sisters. He's an adult, and he lives with his sisters. He's weird, right? Can we just say he's weird? Let's just get that out of the way. This is the Mary who later poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet. That actually happened in the next chapter in John 12. And wiped them with her hair. That sounds weird, but if you want to know what that's about, you can read the story in John 12. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Now, Jesus was friends with Lazarus. He wasn't just being like, hey, this is your friend, and I'm telling you he's your friend, and you need to come help the situation because he's sick. The situation's not good. We need to get you over here. But one thing I want to point out about this. Oftentimes when things are bad, it is the easiest for us to be quick to call on the Lord. Would you agree? That when things get bad and we get desperate enough, we drop to our knees and say, God, help me. Fix this. Fix it now. This is exactly, you know that place. This is exactly the place where Mary and Martha were. They loved their brother dearly. He was sick. He was going to die. They knew it. They were in complete desperation. They were overwhelmed. They were completely overwhelmed. And they asked God, they asked Jesus, they sent a message to him and said, Jesus, I need you here. And that's our message to God when we get that desperate, when we get to that place where we need him so bad, we just say, Jesus, I don't even know what I need. I don't even know what I need. I just need you here, and I need you to fix it. I'm not telling you how to fix it. I don't know how to fix it. I don't have the answers, but I need you here now as quickly as you can. We all know that desperation. Goes on to say, but when Jesus heard about that, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Translation here, it's not over. If it ain't good, God ain't done. It's not good. Mary and Martha are overwhelmed. Lazarus is on his way to his grave. He's good as dead. And Jesus hears this and he says, I'm telling you, it might seem like it's over, but trust me, it's not over, because if it ain't good, God ain't done. Goes on to say, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was at for the next 2 days. So Jesus hears this distress call come through, and he hears that a good friend of his, and the sisters are good friends of his as well, that the good friend, Lazarus, he's dying. It's as good as done. Go ahead and start etching the stone. He is going to die. And Jesus hears this and says, trust me, it's not over. And then he says, I'm going to stay where I'm at for 2 more days before we even consider going that way. And you hear that and you're like, what's going on? Like, I just told you, God, I need you. We've all been in that situation. Again, we're on our knees. We're completely desperate. We might not be on our knees physically, but mentally, we are on our knees, completely desperate, completely overwhelmed with our circumstances. We already said, God, you're in control. I'm not. I have no idea what to do. All I need is just you to show up and be in it and be a part of it and fix it, because it's going bad real quick. And Jesus says, not yet. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sit too well with me. You see, I want, when I ask God to do something, I want it now. I don't want to wait a day. I don't want to wait 2 days. I don't want to wait 2 months. I want it now. When I ask God to do something, I want it right away. But God says, that's not the way this is going to go out. So our second point is this. God's timing is not on our agenda. It might be the first time you've heard something like that. It might be the 18th time you've heard something like that. But I really want you to wrap your mind around that today. That God got word of Lazarus dying. Jesus got word of Lazarus dying. And he goes, you know what? 2 more days before I get up off of this place and we go towards him. God's timing is not on our agenda. Let's continue the story here in John 11. I think we're in verse 7 here. So finally he said to his disciples, he said, okay, now let's go to Judea. But his disciples objected. They said, Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people there in Judea were trying to stone you. They wanted to kill you. Are you sure you're going there again, that's the place that they wanted to kill you? And Jesus replied, so there's 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely, and they can be seen because they have a light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. And basically, he's saying, look, I'm the light. I need to go into the darkness and make it light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And the disciples heard that, and they're like, oh, that's good news, because a couple days ago, we heard that he was dying, and we figured by now, he sure is dead. So they say here in verse 12, the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better. We don't need to go and get ourselves in any kind of danger, because they're going to stone you, and you're gonna die if you go back there. We don't need to go. If he's asleep, trust me, the way the cycle works is you go to sleep, you wake up, you go to sleep, you wake up. Trust us, if he's asleep, he'll wake up, everything will be better. I love this here. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. If you didn't get the sleep now analogy, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. And I love that God will tell us plainly when we're not getting it. I love that there's a period at the end of that sentence. All it says, Lazarus is dead. He will tell you plainly if he needs to. He wants to take you through the process because if it ain't good, he ain't done. But if he needs to come out and tell you plainly, he will tell you the way that he did there. And then he says, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you'll really believe. Come, let's go see him. So he's going, now you're going to get to see something really cool. Now, if you didn't believe in me before, if you still don't believe in me after this, there's no hope for you because this is going to be big. So he says to them, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now you really believe. Come, let's go see him. Verse 16, Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus, I guess. He's going to die. Last time he went there, they tried to kill him. And Thomas is like, I guess we're going with him. We're all going to die. Let's do this. Let's get it over with. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. He had already been in his grave for 4 days. Not good. Lazarus is not sleeping. Lazarus is dead. He is dead. Not even a little bit dead. Not like in a coma dead. Not like brain dead. He's body dead. He is dead. But God's timing is not on our agenda. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed back at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. That sounds like a sentence of complete overwhelming factor. Lord, I got nothing left. The one thing I had left, you let it die, and I have nothing left. Had you been here, I believe, I have faith, I know that if you had shown up in this situation, it would have not have ended the way that it ended. But even now I know, she says, that God will give you whatever you ask. So her brother, dead, in the grave, 4 days, Jesus shows up. It's like, I'm here. And she goes, man, if you'd only been here 4 days ago, that's not what would have happened. But she says, even then, I know, because I know who you are, and I know whose name and whose authority you've come in. I know that if you ask, that you can make the situation right, even though he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And she said, yeah, I know. Everyone's going to rise again on the last day. Verse 25, Jesus told her, he said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Have any of you had a week where you got to the end of the week and you were like, just honest, just stripped down bare. You get to the end of the week and you're like, I wish I were dead. It would be way easier if I wasn't around anymore. That would solve everything. But Jesus said to her that he is the resurrection and the life. And he brings life even after death. And you look at that and you're like, yeah, I know in the Bible, at the end of the Bible, there's this whole resurrection thing, and the people that are dead, they come out of the grave. And then when I physically die, I am going to go to heaven, you know, if I believe in him and I put my faith in Jesus, you know. But Jesus is saying, no. Right now, there is life. There's life on the table. We talk all the time here about a passage, one chapter earlier in John 10:10, where he says, I have come so that you may have, what? Life. He's come to give us life. And it doesn't have to be this overwhelming, I'm at the end of the week, I'm at the end of the rope, and I do not want to live anymore type of life. It can be the abundant life that he talks about in John 10. He says in verse 26, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She says, yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And then she returned to Mary, and she called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. So Mary immediately left the house and went out to see Jesus. She got out there, and Jesus stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so fast, so hastily, they assumed that she was just going to go back to the grave. She was going back to Lazarus's grave to weep some more. So they followed her out because they were there for her. They followed her there, and when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet, desperation, overwhelming. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, we've heard this before. She says, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. She didn't know that Martha had just said that. It wasn't like as Martha was coming, she's like, hey, when you get there, tell Jesus that if he had been here, then another one of those would happen. I said that too. So maybe if you say that too, then he'll really get that he should have been here, and we're really going to lay on the guilt thick. No, they didn't get together and say that. She just knew. They both had the faith. They both had faith that if Jesus would have been there, that things would have been better and things would have not have ended the way that they ended. Verse 33, I want to give you this this next few verses before we get into our last point here. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. He was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Then the people who were standing nearby, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived to the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Last point is this, third point, point three, is that when you can't see his hands, when you can't see God's hands, you can always trust his heart. When you can't see his hands, you can always trust his heart. And I know this is where faith kicks in, and this is where you're like, I've got everything in front of me and the walls are crumbling down and I mentally cannot see any good that's happening here. This is where you need to remember this truth. And the reason I know this, a couple things. We'll go back and then we'll continue as well. Back in verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. He was troubled because he saw people that he loved and cared about mourning, in sadness, overwhelmed, in desperation. And Jesus saw that, and inside of his heart, it just started to stir up these emotions. And it got to the point in verse 35 where it says, he wept. He didn't cry. It wasn't a little whimper. Like, he wept. Have you ever had a kid who just is weeping? And just uncontrollable tears. That's what it says. It says that he wept. He was very, very troubled and very upset because he saw the people that he loved and cared about overwhelmed. So let's continue here in 39. Verse 39, roll the stone aside, Jesus said. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, no, you don't want to do that. Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. You don't want to do that. Trust me. We forgot to put in any type of incense or air freshener before we close it up. So it's not going to be good. Just don't even do that. It's not worth it. It's a bad smell. It's bad enough already. We don't need the smell. Jesus says in verse 40, Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me." That is a great example of a prayer for us. Thank you for hearing me, God. Verse 42, he says, "You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the people that are standing around here so that they will believe that you actually sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And people at that point, I mean, can you imagine? You put yourself at that scene, you're in the back, and Jesus up there, and people are wailing and crying, and he's upset, and they roll the stone away, and the stench is awful, and you're overwhelmed, and you're like, "I don't know what's going on, but can we please just put the stone back? This is crazy." And Jesus is standing there, and he talks to God for a second, and then he looks at the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." He had been dead for 4 days. He ain't coming out. It's not going to happen. There's no hope here. He is dead. But verse 44 says, "And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.'" He said, "Take off the grave clothes. He ain't dead no more. He's not dead no more. Because if it ain't good, God ain't done." You see, every step of the way of this story was bad, right? You had Lazarus is sick, okay? Not good to be sick, so that's bad. Mary and Martha were worried. They were overwhelmed. Bad. Jesus didn't come right away. Sure seemed bad. Lazarus dies. That's about as bad as it gets. Lazarus comes out. Good. Good. I just want to point to you this part here. At the end, where he says, "Unwrap him and let him go." And he says, take the grave clothes off, is what some translations say. And what I hope to bring to you in these 2 weeks that we're together for this, I hope that together, through the truth of God, we can take the grave clothes off. Because we're not dead. And it might be bad right now. But it's not over. It's not done. God is not done. If it ain't good, he ain't done. And so what I want you to think about this week before we come back next week is how can you begin to trust that Jesus' life is in you if you believe in him? And how can you start walking around as a person who is alive and not a person who's been dead for 4 days? How can you start to remove the grave clothes? I promise you, this is the first and biggest, and you cannot go past this step in getting over being overwhelmed. You saw in the video that played right before I came up here, there's so many different reasons to be overwhelmed. There's work, there's money, there's relationships, there's kids, there's school. There's an endless list of reasons to be overwhelmed. I remember the first time I saw that video, I'm like, "Well, now I'm overwhelmed." I didn't realize I was so stressed out about all those things, but yeah, I am. And sometimes those things can creep up on you before you even realize it, and next thing you know, it's bad. It's real bad. So what I want to encourage you with today, your response, is that you're trusting God that if it's not good, he ain't done. If the coffee is not good, okay, it's not done. If your situation is not good, he's not done. He's not done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can trust your heart to see that if it's not good, you're not done. We know that you are good. We know that you want what's best for us. God, give us the faith to believe in your timing over our own agenda. Help us to get over that narrow sight that we have to be in control, God. Let us experience freedom this morning that you're in control and that if it ain't good, it ain't done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.